I want to ask you to get out your life point outline if you haven't already done that, so we can get ready to get into God's Word. Thank you, Garrett. Appreciate it. All right. Super to have you guys here this morning. We've had a great weekend in our family. Garrett and Carly got married the first of the summer in June, and my second grandson, Warren, got married last night, and so Madeline Ziblatt is now Madeline Green, and so we're grateful for God adding to our family these girls coming in, and so it's been a blessing. It's good to be with you here today, and I have something I just want to share with you and put before you. If you get out your Life Point outline, I was thinking while the music was going on a little bit ago, just so much about the song Remembrance. And I think I got it right. It was, "Until we meet again, I want to remember I'm not finished yet, or you're not finished with me yet." I grabbed it real quick, and I can't remember exactly what it was. But that's the thing that I want to talk to you about today, because that is such a truth in God's Word. There's been one thing in the years that the Father's given me here on the hill that I've wanted to get across to men and women that God has just put inside of me is the marvel that I've had about God's call on my life. Truly, when I think about myself, I see myself as not somebody who has that much to offer, and I'm not being, just self-deprecating, truly the way that I felt. Totally surprised that God would call me into the ministry. That God would put his hand on me and say, "I've chosen you before the foundation of the world, that you would preach my word, that you would shepherd my people." For a long time, as I share with you, I thought that God's calling on my life was to do dentistry, and God said, "No, it's ministry. That's what I want you to do," and just change the course and the direction of my life. And so even where I am today, there is still this abiding presence and this awareness that God keeps saying to me over and over again, "I want you to understand you are way more than a biological event. I am Lord over the womb, and you are here at this time and in this place because I've chosen you to be here. And I've got a plan for your life." And there's been one thing that I've wanted to put into the hearts of the people here on the hill. It is that truth. And the reality is you see it all through Holy Scripture. You go back even the very beginning in the Old Testament, you've got Abraham who had the call of God on his life, and then you've got Jacob, and then there was Joseph, and then there was Moses, and following him, of course, was Joshua, and then the little guy Samuel, who became a prophet for the Lord, David, who was young and inexperienced in so many ways, and God brought him out of the ship from shepherding and made him the shepherd over his own people. And then, of course, you got that fine young lady, Esther, that God used and called and put in the highest position at her time in the palace. And you've got men like Daniel, and there's Mary and Joseph in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. You got all these people who are examples of God's plan. And God said, "I want you to understand, I've got a plan and a purpose for you. There's a reason that I have got you here." And so the question that I want to put in front of you, that I want you thinking about today, is a question that just stays on my heart. It has for decades, that I have sought to get across to one generation after another. And that is, what does God require of you? Because he's got a plan. There's something he wants. And there's something that God will constantly be seeking to get into you and to make you be aware of, that's a requirement of his. God says, "I made you for a purpose. For me to be able to use you, there is something I want you to understand." I want us to talk today about how to be used by God, how for us to serve the purpose of God in our generation. Why God has you here, all right? And so if you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, I've got it there in your Life Point outline. And the Bible says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, in other words, in trespasses and sins, but now you have new life through faith in Christ. So, now listen, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I was here in the pulpit and just sharing with you, I spoke to you about God's time and your time. And if you are not able to be here, I hope you'll go back, go to our webpage for our church, and you can look up and you can listen to that message online. God's time and your time. And one of the passages that I focused on was Acts 13:36, which says this. David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. In other words, it says David served the reason he was here. David had a purpose. God had a purpose for David's life. If there's one thing that I want to get across to you guys, it is that truth, that God has a purpose for you here. It's like the prophecy of Mordecai when Esther knew that she needed to go in before the king, who was her husband, and to plead for her people that all the Jews would not be destroyed. She said, I can't go into him. He hasn't called for me. And you know what the law is? The law is if you go in before the king that they haven't summoned you, if he doesn't hold out the scepter of life, you lose your life. You die. And Mordecai said these words to her. He said, Esther, who knows but that you have been born for such a time as this. And what I want you in your mind thinking about is the thing that God has put on me, that God said, I had you born for this time. I created you to serve before me at Harmony Hill. I created you because I want to build a congregation there. And he brought us from like 73 that was gathering to worship to where we are now, over 2,000 people. And I want you to understand, I know above anybody else, that's all the work of the Lord. That's been God's plan. And he, for whatever reason, chose me to do that. But I want you to understand, you don't have to be called to be a pastor to have a calling on your life. That's what Holy Scripture teaches. God created you with a plan. God created you with a purpose for your life, a mission. And we are born when we are born and where we are born for God to use our lives. And as we go along, God, in his own time and his own plan, gradually makes that clear at the right time. So look back at Romans 6:13. Give yourselves completely to God so you can be tools in the hands of God to be used for his good purpose. All right, here's the insight I want you guys to have. If you are saved, if you know you're born again, there is a calling on your life, and your rewards in heaven come from you answering that call and living it out in your days on this earth. Now, that's what I want you thinking about. What I want you leaving with. Your rewards in heaven are based on you living out that call for why you are here. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 58, God talks about the ways that his people serve him. He mentions providing food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, clothes for the destitute, all for the purpose for what? A bearing witness of the love of God for people. That we do what we do because God loves you. God cares for you. And now you put that in our context here on the hill. It could be also that God would be saying, I've made you. I want you to lead a life group here on the hill. Or he's saying, those of you who have the gift of hospitality, I want you to use your home, open up your home for a life group to meet there. For there to be this holy gathering in your home to read and to study the Word of God and to have a group of people who do life together for Christ. Maybe God is calling you to teach in children's ministry. That's his calling. That's what he created you for. He made you maybe to work in student ministry. maybe to help us here on the Hill launch a ministry, the hungry and the hurting and the needy in Lufkin. We had a feeding ministry going on. We were giving out food, but we stopped for one reason, that because we were using government food that was given to us at a very reduced price, we were restricted in being able to share the gospel with people. And that became such a burden that this is why God put us here. And the whole purpose is to be able to share the gospel with people. And so right now, my heart is burdened. I want us out there touching the hurting of our city. And God is going to be working in some of you. That's what He's equipped you for. God is just using me as the mouthpiece for so that you will hear there's a need here. And some of you could be the ones to help meet that need, that you understand how we can do that, how we can get this food, how we do this, but we need to team up with somebody else, whatever it is. I don't know what God's going to do. Some of us need to just surrender to God full time to serve Him in ministry. It's not what you thought. It's not what I thought either. I never thought about doing this. Or maybe you're going to work with our missions ministry, and maybe you might relocate and have your job someplace so that you and your family can come alongside a church plant and help the gospel to spread. Or maybe you're going to be going year in and year out to some mission point to help that church continue to grow like we did in Alaska. So look at the insight in your outline. God has a purpose for your life, a plan, a mission. He hasn't called you to do your own thing only. God wants to work through you, but you must be usable. And that's what I want to camp on. All right? I want to camp on this morning about us being usable for God, that He would work through us for His glory. So look at in your life point outline. Point number one, usability begins with purity. And this is in reach of every one of us here. It begins with purity. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If you keep yourself pure, you'll be a tool that God can use for His purpose. If you keep yourself pure, your life will be clean and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. God didn't say if you are perfect. He just said if you are pure. Now, what is our average initial response when you feel like God wants you to do something? The average response is, you know, it's reticence. God, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable for that level of commitment. That's the first thing that comes into our mind. Well, God has spoken to that. I want you to listen to what God did. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, you go back and you read that a little bit later on. God had called Moses, all right, I've made you for this purpose to lead my people. And Moses comes in this thing, you know, I can't speak right. I've never been able to do that. I'm not good up in front of people. You know, all these things that he gave. And God comes back in Exodus 4 and verse 11. And this is what God said. He said, Moses, I want you to understand. I have never chosen a man or a woman to serve me or refuse them to serve me because they're too shy, not outgoing, or not smart enough. God said, I have only one requirement in anyone that I will use. And he said this, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. So look at the truth in your outline. Serving God in your life purpose isn't about ability. It is about the presence of God with you. God makes us useful. God makes us effective. You go back in the history of Christianity, when you just read the stories, God has worked through all different kinds of races, Jews, Greeks, Romans, Ethiopians, all kinds of ages. Samuel was a preteen. Moses was a grown man. David was a youth, maybe around 17 or 20, when God began using him. He uses people from different backgrounds, men and women. Esther put her life on the line and saved her nation. Deborah was a woman you only hear about her one time in Old Testament scripture, but she was a faithful woman to God. She served as a judge over the people's lives. And God used her. She stepped in when men failed, and she led God's army to victory over God's enemies because she just said, I'm available. I'm a woman. This is really not what women do, but I'm willing to do it if you want to use me. And God used her. Why? Because of her heart. Here's the truth in your outline. The Bible is full of accounts of God using people from all walks of life, but one person God will not use is a dirty one. Not perfect, but dirty. Someone who isn't clean on the inside. Clean before God. Not perfect, but clean. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Israel was about to cross the Jordan. They were going to enter Canaan. It was way over their head. They were outnumbered, outgunned. And God said that there was only one requirement for going in and being victorious. And this is what he said. On the night before they went in, he said, purify yourselves. Not perfect yourselves. Purify yourselves. And tomorrow, the Lord will do great wonders among you. Guys, here's what God is saying. God desires to do great things through you in this city. I believe that. That is why God has planted us here. Great things on this hill, across the globe. But one requirement of God never changes. It's the same for me, year in and year out up here, for everybody who's on our staff, for all of us. One requirement never changes. God will not bless, he will not use, he will not honor a dirty vessel. Not perfect, but dirty. He will not use it. He doesn't require perfection. But the issue with God is purity. That's the issue. And so maybe you say, Pastor, what do I need to do? How do I get God's hand on my life as I come in and go out? How can I have the leadership of God in my life? There's one pathway. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you confess your sin to God, he will keep his promise and do right. He will forgive you your sin, listen, and purify you from all your wrongdoings. What does God require? When I mess up, when I blow it, and I do, God says, I am looking for one thing from you. I'm looking to you to own it. I just want you to own it. I want you to confess. And the word confess in the Greek is the Greek word homologeo. Homo meaning, of course, like homosexual, the same. All right? Logeo means to speak. So 1 John 1 and 9, confess your sin. Homologeo your sin. What does that mean? Say the same thing about your sin that God does. Say what he says. Lord, I was wrong. God, I sinned. Father, I need cleansing. Why? Because sin is sin. It is not a mistake. It is not an error in judgment. It is a sin. And so we just own it. Father, here I am again. I did it again. That's what he's looking for. He says, it's not like I don't know. I just want you to own it. I'm not asking for perfection. You can't give me perfection. But what I'm looking for is for you to own it. Own what you did. So how do you know if what you call confession is what God calls confession? Well, it is confession if I don't try to bargain with him. You know, like, Father, I promise I'll never do it again. Never say that to God. Father, I'll never do it again. God said, yeah, you probably will. Probably will. Have you looked at your record? I mean, let's just do a historical survey here, right? What's it been like? How many times have you come and said, I'm sorry? And he said, that's what I'm looking for. I blew it again. I said, you did. I saw it when you did it. Own it. And don't try to bribe him. You know, Lord, if you forgive me, I'll give to missions until I've given a year's salary. Now, that's a great prayer. And I don't mind you praying that. That would be great. If you want to make that, please do that. You know, give a year's salary to missions. We'll gladly receive that. But that's not the pathway to forgiveness with the Lord. You own it. It's 1 John 1 and 9. Father in heaven, I've sinned. What I did was wrong, and I admit it to you. These are so wrong, and I don't want them in my life. There's prayers like, Father, I ask you to cleanse me. Why do I need God to cleanse me? God, because I've sinned before you. I carry such guilt. I feel guilt because I've hurt somebody. I've hurt somebody by what I did or what I said. Father, forgive my resentment and my bitterness because somebody hurt me. And I'm just bitter at them. And I want to get even. And God, I know that that's wrong. You can't use me if I feel that. I've been sick with worry. Why? I'm so worried because, bottom line, I don't trust you. I worry and I lie awake at night because I don't trust that the creator of the universe can change the context of my life, that he could turn it all around. Father, forgive me because I blasted somebody on Facebook. Or I cut them with my words. Why? Bottom line, because I'm jealous. I just want to own it. You know, I'm jealous of them. Father, forgive me. Why? Because my eyes have looked upon sin. My feet have taken me to places I shouldn't have gone. My hands have touched and handled what I never should have. It wasn't mine. And Father, I just need to be washed. You see, that's what God's looking for. That's what the Father's looking for. Not looking for perfection. Just honesty. And in the inside, your outline, God doesn't require perfection, but we have to be pure. And that just simply means we're confessed up. If that makes sense, would you say amen? Great. So I can go on, right? I don't need to deliberate that. So number two, then I dedicate, if I want to be used by God, I dedicate my body to serve Christ. So he says, give yourself completely to God. Now there's a word for that. It's called sanctification. You set something aside for a specific purpose. If I sanctify my car for the Lord's work, that means that my car is given primarily to serve the purposes of God. I let it be used on missions. I let it be used for whatever church work needs it. The same thing goes for my home. You can sanctify your home. Say, Lord, my home is going to be used for a life group ministry. My home is open, God, to serve your purpose. You gave me this home. I want to bring glory to you through this place. And the inside, your outline, God wants our body and my body sanctified, set apart, set aside specifically for his divine use. And that is above everything else that I use my body for. That's the number one. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Listen, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You know, from time to time, people ask me, Brother John, how do you get your sermons? How do you do that? That's a good question. And to be honest with you, I decide what to preach through the year and from month to month, basically because most of the time I just consider what I primarily need in my life. And I figure, you know, if I'm needing it, you probably are too. And that's a great guide for me in my preaching. Here's what I want you to understand. Since I have come to faith in the Lord, there has never ceased to be a time since I've been born again that my Father has not ceased to make it an issue about how I use or abuse my body. God talks to me all the time and makes it an issue about how I eat and about exercise. It's a spiritual thing. He makes an issue of what I allow myself to watch, what I allow myself to listen to. He makes an issue of where I let my feet take me. It's always been an issue with him. And the truth in your outline, God says that my body and your body is to serve his purposes on earth. I have the presence of God with me if I remembered those things, that my body is primarily his. Psalm 119:73, you made me, you created me. Now give me the common sense to follow your commands. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, looks at my body and your body every day. And God tells us what he's thinking. And what he's thinking is, I made the house you are living in. You see, this is not me. This is just the house I live in, right? And so you and I live in our bodies. And so what God is saying in Scripture, He says, I want you to take care of the body I have given you. I want you to be mindful of what you watch, what you eat, how much you eat, and where you go, and for what reason, because I want to be able at any time to use you. And I want you to think about that. Let me look at the insight in your outline. There are three universal areas for each of our lives that God wants to have a claim on: eating, sleeping, and physical health. Listen to what God, says in the Word about sleeping and resting. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning to late at night because God wants His loved ones to get their proper rest. Can somebody say amen? Right? It's like God said, why are you wearing yourself out? Do you think you're going to make more money when you abuse your body and you don't do what I tell you to do? If you've got my blessing on you, you don't have to carry the weight of everything. I will take care of you. For somebody listening this morning, the godliest thing you could do is go to bed. Not now, but when you get home. This afternoon, take a godly nap. You know, just tell your spouse, I'm about to take a godly nap. Don't disturb me for the next hour or so. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. It was in the sermon this morning, right? There's no argument there. Don't do it while I'm preaching when you get home. And then there's the issue of eating. So this is really a meddlesome message. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. But God will put an end of both. In other words, they're both temporary. The body is not to be used for sexual immorality, but to serve the Lord. All right, now, so first God says, the stomach is for food and food is for your stomach. So what He's simply saying is what? He said, you eat to live. You don't live to eat. There's a difference between those two. And then God does something really strange when you look at it. He compares overeating to sexual immorality. And if you're like me, you're like, what? Wait, why would you draw a parallel there? But it's really simple. A godly man or a woman, godly woman, would not think of committing sexual immorality with somebody who's not their spouse. They would know that would be a misuse of their body, right? And God is saying, in the same way, you sin against your body when you abuse it with too much food. The truth in your outline, God's will for our bodies is that we don't worship them, that we don't spend an inordinate amount of time focusing on the body, but we don't neglect them either. We respect and protect our bodies for God's purpose because our bodies are to serve the Lord. Then there's the issue of exercise. 3 John verse 2. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. So the truth is God wants a pure heart and a healthy body so that we can serve Him. You know, I can only do what I can do. I go to the gym every week. I know you probably can't tell, but I do. And when I go to the gym, I look around and I say, God, what happened when it came to me? Look at all these guys. And I'm like, you know, I just look at me and I think, I'm so sad. It's just sad. And I work and I sweat and I spit and I sputter. And, you know, the owners have talked to me about hollering when I lift weights, you know. But I just thought, argh! But it helps me get it, you know, to get the weight up. It really does. You know, but I have to embrace the genetics I've been given. You know, God chose it for me, okay? My ancestors passed it down. My mom and dad passed it down. And I have to realize, you know, all of that is in God's plan. But I am responsible to steward and take care of what God has given me, right? And so the insight in your outline, it is wrong to neglect the body It is wrong to reject it, and it is wrong to worship it and overfocus on it. God said there is a balance here. So what does the Lord want? He wants me to respect our body. We're to take care of it. And God wants us to protect it by eating well and resting. And God wants me to remember. He said, remember, I created your body. Jesus died for it. And the Holy Spirit lives in it. God said, that's a good theology for you and me. Which brings us to number three. And these will move a little faster this morning. Streamline my calendar. If I want to be used by God, if I want God to get glory through my body, I need to streamline my calendar. Hebrews 12:1. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. So here's the insight. Have you ever realized that your life is too full of good things? You ever thought about the fact that maybe you got more going on in your life than what you should? That God is not about you filling up every minute with something. There are people in our church family that will not ever really be used by God. And the reason is because if Satan cannot get you to do bad things, he will get you so busy you can't do good things either. And so you just got to think, am I overextended? Do I run from one thing to the other? To where I don't have room in my life to do what God wants me to do. You see, if you don't have time to be in the Word of God every day, you're too busy. There's just too much in your life. If you don't have time for a ministry that God created you for, to help people move closer to God, you're too busy. See, that's a hard decision, but that's what it means for Jesus to be Lord, guys. That's what it means for Him to be Lord. That He's first. And there are a lot of things in our life that are not wrong. They're just not necessary. And if you don't have time to even think about being on mission with your church, you're too busy. And the truth is, there are tons of believers who will receive little reward in heaven, not because they were wicked, but because they were overcommitted. Life isn't a choice of, am I going to follow God or am I going to be a terrorist? It's more like, am I going to do something good or am I going to do something that's the best? Something that impacts eternity. That's the decision we make. And it isn't original with me, but I want to share it with you. And it's the insight in your outline. The greatest time management tip is a two-letter word, no. It's a great way to manage our life. There are a lot of things, they're not wrong. They're just not necessary in your life. You just need to say no. And if we don't learn to say no, we will overextend our lives. Where we live for the urgent and we leave the important undone. So lastly, number four, if I'm going to be used by God, I need to strengthen my faith. I need to be strong in my faith. Let me 1 Peter 4:2. Strengthen yourselves so that you will live here on the earth doing what God wants, not evil things people want. And in the book of Jude, verse 20 says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. So how do I do that? How do you strengthen yourself in the things of God? Let me give them to you. Rapid fire succession, and we're done this morning. Number one, how do I strengthen myself in the Lord? Study the Bible. Study the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It strengthens us and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way, the Bible is, of preparing us in every way to be fully equipped for everything God wants us to do. That's why we talk about every year in January, start reading the Bible through. We're going to be making Bibles available this year in December that you can buy at a reduced rate, and they take you through the Bible chronologically. You read the Bible through as those events happen. And you can come to the end of December, God willing, in 2023, if the Lord hasn't come back, and you say, for the first time in my life, I have read all of the Bible. You can do it. We've been doing this for over a decade here. And you can become part of that. Reading the Word of God. That's how God will use us for His purpose. Number two is read Christian books. My Inner Sanctum office, where I work all the time, I am surrounded by books. I have spent the last 50 years of my life building a library. Why? Because I cannot live long enough to learn everything that God has been teaching a lot of other people. And one of the ways I learn is I read what God has worked in the lives of other men and women. And so I keep reading what God has taught them. It's a whole lot better to learn from somebody else's mistakes and their successes than going through it on your own, right? Just read what somebody else did wrong. Just like, don't ever do this. That's good. That's what I need to know. So do that. And number three, if you want God to use you, you need to know your testimony. What I mean by that, if you want to be useful for God, you've got to be able at the drop of a hat to know how you came to know Christ. And you can say it, and you don't even hardly even think about it, although you may relive it every time you tell it, because I certainly do. How did God make himself available to you? And there are four parts to every good testimony. And I don't have these in your notes. If you want to write them down, you can. There's four parts to every good testimony. The first thing you do is you tell people what your life was like before you came to Jesus. You don't have to go into a lot of detail. You certainly don't have to get lurid. But you're just basically telling people, this is how I was. This is how my life was before I came to Jesus. Then number two, this is what God did to open my eyes to my lostness. This is how he got my attention. All right? And then number three, this is how I know that I was born again. This is what I did. So they'll know if he did it, then I could do it. You know, if she did it, I can do it. And then number four, this is what my life is like now. This is the way it was. This is the way it is now. Because in the life of every true born-again child of God, there was, I was this, but now I'm this. Right? That's the truth. There has to be a change somewhere. So you know your testimony. And then number four, the last thing, is if you want God to use you, make life group a priority. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help him. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. One of the things that I try to say as gently as I can, there was a time in our life here on the hill, especially when I first came, we only had, we had 120 members, but we were running like 74 in Sunday school, and there was 83 in worship the Sunday that God had me accept a call here to the hill. Now, when there's only 83 people on average that are coming on a regular basis, I can pretty well take care of that. And I did. I made all the hospital visits. I visited in the homes. I had time to go knocking on doors and telling people about Harmony Hill and asked if they had a church home and just trying to reach out to people. I had time. I could do that because I didn't have all that much to take care of. And so I did. We knocked on doors. We talked to people about the Lord. I made all the hospital visits. I went when people were sick. I did all that. When babies were born, I was there. I did all that. And as the church began to grow, it became more and more difficult for me to do it and then be able to get sermons ready and do the other things that are necessary.